Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, one of the points of emphasis right now is to, you know, bring those Bibles to church. We have pew Bibles for you, and we'll put scripture on the screen and in the bulletin, but it's even better when we're holding the Bible in our hands. It's a good reminder to us of the difference at this day and what the Lord says to us is all about. So Deuteronomy chapter 5, we've been going through the Ten Commandments together, so please turn with me there to Deuteronomy chapter 5. All of us have had occasion in our life to go visit the doctor. We have some doctors in our congregation, and I'm thankful for doctors. They're a great gift to us in the modern world. We've come a long way since they put leeches on us to suck our blood out and tell us we'll be better in the morning. So we now have doctors who actually understand human anatomy and the way our bodies work and our blood systems work and our nerve systems work and our organs work. And sometimes we go to these doctors because we're having a little bit of a problem. Something hurts, something's not operating properly, we have an ache or a pain or something that we can't figure out, and we spend time with them, and they conduct tests on us. And at the end of it, oftentimes those doctors will prescribe a medication to us. How dare those doctors make us take that medicine? How dare? You know, that's kind of the mindset we have when we think about the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments, the commandment to rest on the Sabbath. We treat it as if it's some terrible law that's controlling us. When in reality, what I want us to see is it is a gift from the doctor of our soul who knows what will make us well. That's the perspective I think we need to have as we come forward to the fourth commandment this morning. Maybe you grew up in a tradition that was very legalistic. We've read in the New Testament that Jesus was dealing with legalistic views of the Sabbath, the Lord's Day. But that's not his heart for this day. His heart for this day is that it is an extraordinary, amazing blessing to you and those that you love. And so let's look together at Deuteronomy chapter 5. Verses 12 to 15, we're going to see that God calls us to a holy rest, and that rest that he calls us to and that he provides for is a rest of both our soul and our body. Our soul and our body. And what I want you to see above all things this morning is that God knows us far better than we will ever know ourselves. And so what he desires is that we and all of those that we have responsibility for must rest according to his divine design. Would you listen then as I read this morning, beginning in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 12. This is God's holy and inerrant word. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. This ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray. Lord, help us this morning to gain a deeper and better sense of your heart for your people in the giving of this command. Protect us from that mindset that would make this burdensome and onerous, and instead, Father, give us a perspective with the help of your Holy Spirit that sees this day for what it is, a gift. We pray you'll help us in that way this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As we've preached through the Ten Commandments, I've tried to process each one of them with a series of questions. The first question is, what does the commandment teach us? Just basically, what is it saying? What is it underlining for us? Secondly, though, we want to look at how the fourth commandment reflects the heart of God. Because every commandment not only tells us something that we ought to do, but it tells us something about God. And then thirdly, I ask the question, why is it so hard for us to keep this commandment? And then finally, what are the practical implications of us keeping the commandment? So we're going to do that. We're going to follow that pattern on the fourth commandment this morning. The fourth commandment sits at a very interesting place in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments of God. The first three commandments are clearly commandments that speak about our vertical relationship with God. It orders our understanding of what it means to be in relationship with God, have Him as our only God, not worship any idols, not take His name in vain. The last five commandments are clearly about our relationship with each other, beginning with honor your father and your mother and the way we live amongst one another in the world. But the fourth commandment is a bit of a fulcrum, because it speaks to us about our relationship with God, and particularly in Deuteronomy, it talks to us about the foundation of a proper and healthy relationship with one another. And so it spends time calling us back to reflect on our relationship with God, and it also wants us to look around and see about our relationship with one another. So what does the fourth commandment teach us? The first thing it does is it tells us what we must do, and that is very simply to rest on the Sabbath. To rest on the Sabbath, or what we call the Lord's Day. It says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. Now, God made us to work from the very beginning. In the book of Genesis, He created us to be workers. But you have to see that in the creation ordinance, He also created us to be resters. And if we neglect one side or the other of this, we're going to have a problem in our life. And so He says that we should not work, but that we should rest on the seventh day. The word Shabbat in the Hebrew means to rest or to cease or desist from what? Our labors and our work. Our labor are our exertions, those things that spend us, that cost us something. And our work maybe has something to do with God's divine intention for us, our occupation, or the way that we apply ourselves vocationally at the various times in our life. So for instance, a child's work would be education. They go to school. That's what they do for their week. That's their vocation for a season in their life. When they become adults, that vocation shifts to their occupation and their labors. And what God is saying to us here is that it is your responsibility to do those things for 6 days. And then on the seventh, to cease and desist, to stop, to rest, to find refreshment. Now, this day for the Jews was the last day of the week, the seventh day of the week, but what the New Testament church has always believed is that when Jesus was resurrected from the dead on the first day of the week, the eighth day, that the sense of Sabbath rest for Christians would shift from the old covenant day, the seventh day, to the new covenant day, the first day of the week on which we celebrate each week the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the work of grace that he does in our lives. That day of the week, the first day, our first fruits are the day in which we rest in Christ to prepare ourselves for the week ahead. One of the great early church fathers, St. Ignatius of Antioch, who was a disciple of John the Apostle, said this in one of his early letters, "Let everyone that loveth Christ keep holy the first day of the week, the Lord's day." And so what Moses is saying here, first off, is that we should rest on this day. We should cease from our labors and our work. Second thing it does is it tells us the ways that this resting should take place. And that is by ceasing from our work and not compelling the work of those over whom we have authority. And that's an addition in the Deuteronomy statement of this commandment versus the Exodus version of it. It's blown up a little bit more and expanded a little bit more. Look what it says. On this day you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant. And then it gets really crazy. And it says, neither should your ox or your donkey or your livestock or the sojourner, the stranger, the alien that lives in your household, or your male servant or your female servant, should they be engaged in work. They should rest just like you. Because the temptation, of course, was that it's easy for us to apply a good blessing to ourselves but not other people. Oh, I'll rest on the Lord's day. I'll kick my feet up and have people bring me things, but you people are going to be laboring away in the kitchen and doing the work for me so that I can rest. And God says, that's not the way it's going to be. Because that's not the way I made you. All of you. Even those amongst you who do not even know that I am your God. I created you to work for a season and then to rest. And you should do it, all of you, because it's the way that you've been made. Thirdly, it tells us how we should do this, and it says we must observe the Sabbath day. It's a little bit different than the statement in Exodus, which says remember, that is call to mind. But here in Deuteronomy, the underlining focus of this word is that we should observe it. That is, we should keep it. We should be intentional in our pursuit of what it tells us to do and say and think and act. We should observe it. We should mark it. We should aim for it. We should embrace it. We should observe this day of rest that God gives us. And finally, he tells us why this is important. And this is one of the unique things about the Deuteronomy statement, because the Exodus statement on this commandment was grounded in creation. It said God worked 6 days and then he rested on the seventh. And by the way, did God need to rest? No, he didn't. But he did it anyway. So you would have a pattern. That's what it says in Exodus. Here in Deuteronomy, it takes a little bit of a different disposition. It says, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. And what he's doing is he's calling to mind the people that are wandering in the wilderness, waiting to enter their promised land, their land of rest, of their most recent history, that for 400 years they were sojourners in Egypt, the beginning of which was a good time, but the end of which was horrific. They were slaves, and they worked every single day under the whips and commands of their Egyptian slave masters. And so God is reminding them of that, saying, did you like that? Is that the way you should be as my people? Even amongst those that are not from your own genetic line? No, you can't do it that way. You must give them rest as well, because he says, I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. In this, he's underlining not just the creation, but his redemption. He is a delivering God. He is a rescuing God. And when someone rescues you, if you've ever been in a situation where you've been in peril, you found yourself in a ditch, you found yourself lost, you were cold, you were weary, you couldn't find your way out, what they do in rescuing you is they take you from that place of peril and they put you in a place of safety. They are your rescuer. If you're cold, they put a blanket on you. If you are thirsty, they give you something to drink. If you haven't eaten, they give you something to eat. If you've been separated from your parents, those that you love, they place you back into their custody. That is what a deliverer, a rescuer does. And God says, that's who I am. I am ultimately a God who desires your redemption and your rest and your deliverance. And so you, as a people, by marking this day as unique and special, you are underlining my holiness, but you are underlining the fact that you are the beneficiaries of my redeeming mercy. And so you take time on this day to block off the rest of the world and to say, I am a child of the one who has redeemed me. God made this as the rhythm of what life should be like. And we experience these rhythms. We experience them even as we look out the windows of the church this morning and we see the leaves are changing color, which is a signal to all people who love their homes that it's time to put out the pumpkins and the mums. We did that this week, right? Okay. Your front porch may look a little bit like ours. My wife is wonderful, and not only on the front porch, but on the mantle and over through the house, the decorations change because the season has changed. Because God made the seasons to be a rhythm. And then in a few weeks' time, the pumpkins come down and the Christmas trees go up and the season changes. And you know, even if you didn't have a calendar, if you couldn't read a calendar, if you didn't know what a calendar was, you could see the evidence of the way God has built a rhythm into our life. And for ages and ages in Christendom, people could look around without a calendar and see that it was Sunday. Why? Because stores closed. Because families came together. Because the world got quiet. Because the phone didn't ring. But what we have managed to do to ourselves in the modern world, with all of the good tools that we now have by the way of technology, is we have managed to eviscerate our ability to sense any difference between this day and the rest of the week. And you look at the statistics, and you look at the way people's lives are, and I promise you, if you walked up to anybody and asked them how they're doing, they almost always are going to say, I am worn out. I'm so busy. I'm exhausted. I'm running my children back and forth to this and that. I can't sleep at night. I'm tired. And God just wants to say to us, I hear you. I know you. And I gave you a remedy. Will you use it? It's a whole day to stop, to let go, and to find refreshment in me and rest for your soul and your body. The fourth commandment, in that sense, secondly, if we ask the question, how does it reflect the heart of God? It's God saying some things to us about himself. It is, first of all, him saying, I am a God of order. I gave you a time to work, and I give you a time to rest. We see it every day. Because the sun comes up and we work, and the sun goes down and we sleep. Everywhere around the world, the planets run in order. The universe spins in order. There is gravity. There are things that provide order, and those are gifts of God's common grace to us to say, I'm a God of order, not a God of chaos, which is what the modern God is. Secondly, it says, I am a God of provision. I give you what you need to be effective in your life. I give it to you practically, and I give it to you spiritually with the rhythm of flourishing. And it also says that our God is a God of mercy. He sets us free to enjoy his gifts so that we find a greater sense of joy in him. There's a little bit about this in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 5. Jesus talks about the Sabbath all the time, and we'll look at that in future sermons. But there's a place in 1 Peter chapter 5 where Peter is almost identifying this struggle that we have, the six-day struggle followed by the one day of rest. And he says, after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So he's saying there is going to be time where you suffer, you feel pain, you're tired, you're exhausted, you feel put upon. But at the end of that comes a time where he's going to do four things. He's going to restore you. He's going to confirm you, that is, root you. He's going to strengthen you, and he's going to establish you. And if we treat this day the way that God wants us to treat it, those are the things that he is doing in our lives. He is doing those things for us if we receive this day in the way that he intends it to be received. So why, thirdly, why is it so hard for us to keep the fourth commandment? This is the hardest commandment to keep because it's the easiest commandment to break. You know, really, if you think about it, it's not very easy to slip into murdering someone, even, you know, stealing someone or committing adultery or coveting. I mean, those you got to kind of come to grips with what you're about to do. This one, in the way that we live in the modern world, it just happens. It just happens because we live in the middle of a world that doesn't seem to take it seriously anymore. But in a way, God is giving it to us to say, this is the very first and easiest test of where you stand in relationship with me. It's a day of blessing. Okay, it's not a day of weighty command. It is a day of blessing. It's like your boss comes to you and he says to you, hey, you've been working really hard. I want you to take a couple weeks off. And you're like, how dare you? No, if your boss came to you and said, I see you're worn out. I want you to take some time away. Would you do that for me? That's what God's saying. He's saying, I see you're exhausted. Here's a gift. Take it. Use it as a blessing to your soul. So sometimes we misunderstand because it's so easy to break this commandment. Another reason maybe is we're workaholics. We think we can just keep going on and on and on and never rest. We get a little bit of that heritage from our Protestant work ethic. We look at our neighbors in the Latino world, and we say, oh, look, they take siestas all the time, and look at us, we're working, and we've got a great national domestic product, but on the back of it, we're just exhausted. And we're losing our sense of real value and meaning because we're always working. Another reason that it's hard is that, and this is on the other side of it, we can easily slip into being pleasure hounds. And we think that the purpose of life is to always have pleasure and rest. But what did God say to us at the beginning? He said, 6 days you shall work, and one day you shall rest. He gave us an order to it that gives us the right balance for how we look at our lives. Some people can get lost in the resting and stop the working, which eviscerates the resting of its value. This is why we say sometimes that the modern American ideal of retirement is not biblical. We're made to aim for retirement, sitting on the beach, drinking whatever we want to drink, and doing nothing. Like that's the aim of life. That's not what God says the aim of life is. Even When we stop one vocation, he's still saying, you shall labor on my behalf for 6 days. And that may be loving your children, your grandchildren, serving in your church, in your community, being a volunteer. It is using your giftedness in a way that brings honor and blessing to him and others, and then you rest. That doesn't speak about vacations. They're a different thing. It just talks about the normal rhythm of life. Maybe one other reason that we struggle with what to do with the Lord's Day is because the church has struggled to come to a strong and convicted position on it. You may know something about this. There's really three views of this day. There's a branch of the Christian church that thinks that when Jesus came, the Ten Commandments were canceled, and that instead in their place are the two great commandments that Jesus gave: love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so they say, you don't have to keep the Sabbath. You don't have to do that. That's canceled. Others would say, no, actually what Jesus was saying there was he was summarizing the law. The law is about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. And here are the 10 great standards that God has given us to do that. So you find many Christian preachers saying the Sabbath doesn't exist anymore. And they go on and they say, do whatever you want on this day. You should still come to church, but do whatever you want. Well, I say, people end up doing that and they end up running themselves into the ground. The other two views are somewhat common in Reformed theology. One is that the Sabbath is only partially valid. This is the continental view of the Sabbath. It was John Calvin's view. And his view of this day was that after Christ, we should take one day in seven to have a holy rest. And we should do that on the day that our Christian community gathers, all things being equal. Although you have permission, if you can't, to take a different day in the week. So that was Calvin's perspective on that. We call that the continental view of the Sabbath. The Presbyterian and Puritan leaders of the Reformation had a little bit of a stronger view on it. They say that the Sabbath, this day, is still absolutely valid in the same way it was for the Old Testament people of God. In fact, here's what it says in our Confession of Faith. The Sabbath, or Lord's Day, is to be sanctified by a holy resting all the day, not only from such works as are at all times sinful, but even from such worldly employments and recreations as are on other days lawful. In other words, you just need to let go of those things. And instead, making it our delight to spend the whole time, except so much of it as to be taken up in works of necessity and mercy, in the public and private exercise of God's worship. And to that end, we are to prepare our hearts, and with such foresight, diligence, and moderation, to dispose and seasonably dispatch our worldly business, that we may be more the free and fit for the duties of that day. So they took a very strong position on this, partly because at that time in England, there was a pamphlet that was being passed around called the Book of Sports. And it was a virtually a secular encouragement to families to involve their children in sports on the Lord's Day. And what was happening was families were beginning to neglect the worship of the church on that day, and society was degrading. So much so that some of the Puritans say, show me a society that doesn't follow the Sabbath, and I will show you a society that is falling apart. And so they wrote this very strong commandment. Now, they may have been a little too strong. These aren't perfect people. But you can understand why they said we need to take a strong position on this. Some people debate what recreation involves. Can you garden? Can you take a walk? Can you throw the frisbee with your kid? You know. And I think that's missing the point. The point that they were trying to make is if you are involved in something that becomes a distraction from your ability to worship and rest and be refreshed in both God, in our spirituality and our body, then you're damaging yourself. Okay, that's what's happening. And you may not even notice it. Now, I know that's not a popular view today. And unfortunately, our society doesn't cooperate with this anymore, so that if you're a parent in this room, probably your kids all have games scheduled on the Lord's Day. And it puts you in a really hard position about what to do. And you have to decide in your heart how to approach that. But I can't not underline what God is saying to us here, and that is, do it to your peril, because it can eat you alive if you're not careful. You need to rest, and so do your children. And the driver of the car that has to make it to five different places on Sunday. And by the way, children, unlike adults, especially if they were like me when I was a young whippersnapper who loved sports, and I would sit in church with my parents, and I tell you, I didn't think about church one second. I thought about the game. And so it's easy to get really thin when you're a child. What are the practical implications then of keeping the fourth commandment? It underlines the grace of God. He gives us 6 days, and He gives us an extra day to rest and to be refreshed. He declares in this day the model for human flourishing. Work and rest. Work and rest. He calls us to imitate Him in that. He gives us in this day an opportunity for evangelistic witness just by virtue of us being here. Every car that comes around that corner sees a full parking lot this morning. And it makes them say one or two things like, those people are crazy. They could be out enjoying everything that we have in the world today. Or maybe a couple of them say, what is going on there? That they would neglect all the things we could do today to do that. Must be something to think about. We see this, by the way, when most of us forget and we go to get lunch on Sunday and we go to the Chick-fil-A drive-thru and we realize they're not open. And we go, oh yeah, Chick-fil-A, it's run by a Christian man, and he is honoring what is said in this commandment, that he and everyone that works for him doesn't work on that day. Now listen, the Bible makes exceptions for acts of necessity and mercy, doctors and firemen and police officers, pastors, people that have to do things for the service of society, power plant workers, gas line operators. Those people are accepted, although it does say you should still take another day, because if you don't ever do that, you'll wear yourself out. But if it's possible, you should take the day to rest. It also illustrates the benefits of faith. And on this sense, back to the doctor illustration, why do doctors use anesthesia on us when they do surgery? You ever thought about that question? Our answer is, so that I don't feel pain. Their answer is, so that you're still. So that I can do the procedure. They don't mind the pain part, maybe. God wants us to be still so that He can do the procedure. And the procedure is awakening us to things about Him and ourselves in the world that we won't see if we are always moving. One of my professors in seminary wrote this when he was teaching us on the Sabbath, which I just want to read to you in closing. He said, I believe that the Lord's Day is a tremendous gift of the gracious God to His people as a whole and to each family and individual. The glories of corporate worship are beyond the power of the mortal tongue to describe. The call and welcome God gives His people, the solemn ordinance by which we taste the powers of the spiritual world, the privilege of joining our feeble and defiled voices with the heavenly host in praising and enjoying the God who made us for Himself, the renewal of our glad submission to His ownership, all our blessings beyond our deserving or imagining. But oh, how our natural life, which God also loves and delights in, needs this day. It is special. It is happy. It is the brightest day of the week. It is a day for special desserts, an enjoyable table fellowship with family and friends and outsiders. I want to teach myself and my children to anticipate it, to enjoy it, and to give hearty thanks for it at its passing. It's like Christmas Day every week, if we would see it the way that God wants us to see it. And maybe for us, we need to discover it again. Maybe you just haven't thought about it much. Maybe it's like discovering a forgotten landmark. You know these trees out here in our yard? We bought this building. It was a mess. But we found at the base of them these little concrete plaques that were etched that you could barely read at all. We're like, what are these things? When we had our first open house as a church, all the teachers that used to teach in this building and the principal came back, and they're in their 80s. And we said to them, I asked one of them, what are these little markers? And they looked and she said, one of them said, well, that tree on the left was planted for one of the boys that went from our school and died in the war. And that one in the middle was planted for a teacher that died of cancer while she was working here. And that one over there, and she went through the list of every single one of the trees, and they had left a landmark that had been lost. And it was incredibly moving. Maybe it's time to rediscover what this day is, and to stop the rat race of the world, and to hear and see and benefit from the great blessing of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all the goodness and mercy you give to us. We thank you that you loved us so much that you gave us this gift and didn't call us just to keep working every day. Lord, I pray for wisdom. All of us need to work through in our hearts and minds and families what this day should look like and how we disciple our children and where, Lord, we need to be sensitive to a range of different things. But I just pray for all of us that we will prayerfully engage again thinking about what this day is and that we will see your hand of redemptive blessing in it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.